How about our special guest worship leader today, Brennan Strong? Good to have Brennan with us today. Hey, grab a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're in this series called Big, and we're taking a look at the very first church. Now, the reason that we called this series Big is not because we're a big church, obviously. The series is called Big because the church is a big deal. It's a really big deal. Now, I don't really know what comes to mind when you think about the church or a church. In fact, it may bring back some painful memories. Like, I have this painful memory of my mom pinching the back of my arm when I would act up in church. See, when I was a kid, there wasn't like children's church. There wasn't like a place for the kids to go. Well, they were like in church, and like I would get restless, or I'd want to do, you know, something or start wiggling, and my mom would just pinch the back of my arm, and it hurt really bad because I had like a little fat arm. And I have this memory of never seeing the Wonderful World of Disney because it was on Sunday nights, and we had church on Sunday nights, and so I'm kind of scarred for life because I never got to see Disney on Sunday nights. You may have a memory of your neighbors getting up every Sunday and going to church and you thinking, wow, that's crazy. Why would anybody do that? Why would you get up early on Sunday morning and go to church? And for the most part, we think of church as a Sunday morning thing. Like when you're a kid, it's this nice little classroom with some playtime and maybe a craft and a Bible story. For you, when you think of church, you may think of some guy up here talking way too long. For some of you, it might be counting ceiling tiles. There are people that grew up in this church that could tell you how many tiles are on these walls and this ceiling. No need to go to confession on that. Just tell somebody, I've been around Venice for a long time, I know how many ceiling tiles there are, that's all you need to say. Some of you wonder, like, how old are these light fixtures? Like 1955, something like that. If you grew up in church, there may be some weird junk involved. And the challenge, and what we're trying to do in this series, is to see the church the way that it first began. Because it didn't begin as a building. It didn't begin as an institution. It didn't begin as a hierarchy. The church began as a movement 2,000 years ago. Somewhere around 100 people, they rolled out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they had this unique message and this amazing name that they rallied around. And we're going to see today that they just would not give up on proclaiming this name. And what really launched the church was an event. In fact, if you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. The foundation of the church is not the teaching of Jesus. And the foundation of the church is not the activities of Jesus. It's not even the miracles of Jesus. The foundation of the church is that Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead. And he's alive. That's the foundation of the church. And the people in that first church, they could not shut up about this. They rolled out into the streets of Jerusalem and they said, "We are preaching Jesus who was crucified on that hill and who rose from the dead out of that tomb." Right over there, not 20 years ago, not 50 years ago, just a couple months ago. And there was an amazing energy and activity in the church. And the church was a movement, and it's always been a movement. And there's always been people who understood that. There's always been people who understood that it was not about a hierarchy or bands or banners or Bibles or buildings or who's in charge. There's always been a remnant of people who understood that all of this is about the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to die for the whole world. It's always been about that. And there's always been people who understood that. It's about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So these people, they rolled out in their community to proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen and that we can make peace with God by accepting Christ by faith. Now, on the very first day of them being out there, 3,000 people believed in Jesus and became followers of Jesus, and they declared their belief by being baptized. A couple weeks later, another 2,000 came to faith. And so when we pick up our story today in Acts 5, there are over 5,000 people. In fact, 5,000 men who've accepted Christ as Savior. Over 10% of the population of Jerusalem has accepted Christ and become a part of this movement that we call the church. So there's this movement, and it's gaining traction, and it's gaining momentum. And it has nothing to do with buildings. They don't have one. It has nothing to do with hierarchy. They don't have one. It has everything to do with the message that Jesus died and rose again. And by the way, nobody's trying to produce the body of Jesus. Nobody is trying to deny this truth, because these people that are out in these streets, they are eyewitnesses. Now, there is a problem. In Jerusalem, in the first century, there was this shaky balance of power between the Roman Empire and the Jewish religious authority that ran the temple. The temple was the epicenter of Jewish activity, and the Romans basically let them do their thing to keep the peace. But now there's this third element. There's this movement. And this movement was upsetting the nice little arrangement between Rome and the Jews. And because it was disrupting their arrangement, there was persecution. The governing bodies began to come down on the movement. Peter and John, the two most influential people in the movement, were arrested and spent the night in jail. And the Jewish authorities told them, stop spreading the message of Jesus' resurrection. In fact, they told them, don't even say his name. Don't even say the name of Jesus. And Peter and John, after spending the night in jail, they went back and met with the other believers. And they got together, and instead of going into hiding or devising a plan to keep Jesus on the down low, they instead prayed for boldness to speak the name of Jesus. Instead of deciding to water down the message, instead of dropping the resurrection in the name of Jesus, they prayed for boldness to speak of Jesus and his resurrection. And they even went so far as to say and pray, God, would you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus? And then they went right back into the streets and they began to preach, knowing that there was a very good chance that they were going to get in trouble. But they could not be silent. So last week we all stood and we prayed their prayer of boldness together. And here's our deal, and I'm just as guilty as you. All right, we live in the safest nation in the entire world. We wear our seatbelts. We wear helmets when we ride a bike. I've never worn a helmet when I rode a bike because I'm too old. I don't ride bikes anymore. When I rode bikes, we didn't wear helmets. We would just get the old washer that sat behind the house and we'd build a ramp on it and we would jump our bikes. That's just what we did. We didn't need no helmets. And we have attorneys and insurance policies, and this safe thinking, it creeps into our Christianity, and therefore we are not bold. In fact, our prayers are almost always for safety. We have the best roads and safe cars and seatbelt laws, and we pray for safety. And we pray, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless us. Have you ever thought what a Christian in a foreign country would think about our prayers? We pray for God to bless us, and we have money in the ashtray of our car. And we're never in danger when we pray in public, or much less tell somebody about Jesus and his resurrection. We're never in danger. And it strikes me that all the Christians in the world who should be the most bold, of all the Christians in the world who should be bold, who should be the most fearless, it should be us. Yet we are not bold. And I often wonder how God takes my prayers seriously. Now, understand, I'm not trying to be all up on you today. I'm in this with you. What I'm saying is that we've allowed our boldness for Christ to erode. And we must continue to pray that prayer that we prayed last Sunday, because we've lost our edge. We've lost our boldness. See, there was a time when the local church was about one simple thing. The church was all about the truth that everybody lives forever somewhere. And that's a dilemma. And so God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And then Jesus rose from the dead to give us the assurance that we can live with him forever in heaven. That was the only message. And in that time, in that first church, the church was open-handed. They were more concerned about the people around them that were far from God than they were their own well-being. And because that was true, they were honored in their community. And there was a time when the church was filled with love, and the people outside of the church looked at them and thought, wow, look how much they love each other. Look how much those people love each other. Now, there is a point, and here's the point. We must amp up our boldness. We must amp up our boldness a bit. Now, let's get to this next account in the Bible in Acts 5. This is an amazing story. This is a true story. Luke, who was a doctor and a historian, he interviewed eyewitnesses, and then he recorded it for us, and it's preserved for us in the Bible in this book that we call Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. And here's what happened. Let me set it up. Peter and John got arrested, and they spent the night in jail. And then they were released and went back to the other believers, the church, and they prayed for boldness to speak the name of Jesus and to do miracles in his name so that people would accept Christ as Savior. And so they go out into the streets, and they began to preach. And they just keep preaching the message of Jesus. They just keep preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And more people embrace the message. And word gets out to the surrounding communities, and people start flooding into Jerusalem to see what's going on. And they begin to bring their sick and the lame and the blind to Jerusalem. And they bring them into the city because they heard that these Christians will lay their hands on them and they will be healed. And it's true. The apostles were given the power to heal by Jesus. It was a sign gift. And the point of the healings was not so that these people would be healed. Every one of them got sick again and at some point died. The healings were a temporary sign that God was doing something unusual. The healings were all designed by God to validate the message that Jesus rose from the dead. So all of these people are coming into the city for healing. And now it's time for another one of those Jewish feasts. So now there's even more people in town. And all of this attention is being focused on this new movement. And now nobody's going to the Jewish leaders for answers anymore. Nobody's showing up for their religious meetings anymore. And the apple cart, the traditional, the ritual has been upset. And the Jewish religious leaders are really jealous. And they get really bent out of shape. And so they send the temple guard out and they arrest all 12 of the apostles this time. Not just Peter and John, they arrest all 12 of the apostles. And here's what they thought. They thought, if we round up the ringleaders, we can put an end to this movement, and everything will go back to normal. So they arrest the apostles, and they throw them in jail, and they're going to let them sit in there all night, and they're thinking, we can scare the Jesus out of these people. And Luke tells us that they put them in the city jail, and sometime during the night, someone or something opens the door to the jail, and they all walk out. And the next morning, when they go to get their prisoners, they're gone. Not only are they not in jail, though, they're back at the temple preaching the name of Jesus and his resurrection. Now the powers that be are absolutely furious. And so they send the temple guard to arrest them again. Now watch this in verse 26. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. The people are on the apostles' side at this point. People are getting healed. So they took it easy on them when they arrested them because they were afraid the crowd would turn on them. Verse 27, then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest, now the high priest is the man. Okay, his word was law in their culture, where the high priest confronted them and said, didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? See, he doesn't want to say his name. He won't say Jesus' name. Isn't it interesting that 2,000 years later, his name is still disruptive? I mean, what are the two things that you don't talk about at family gatherings? Politics and religion. Don't say the name of Jesus. Verse 28, instead you have filled all Jerusalem. See, this is big. It's a big deal. They filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. All right, so just so we understand, this is about 2 months after the resurrection. And here's what they said to Peter, Andrew, James, John, the others. You make it look like we're guilty. The high priest even goes so far as to say, you make it look like I'm guilty of killing Jesus. And Peter's like, yeah, I'm Peter. I was there, remember? Whole denial thing, remember that? And Peter said, let's not mess around. 2 months ago, you put Jesus to death. You had him tried and beaten and crucified. You are guilty. Yeah, that's not going to go over real well. Look at verse 29. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. They just told him, dude, you're just a guy. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. It just happened. It's not a secret. Everybody knows what happened, and you're tripping now because you did kill him, but now he rose from the dead. Verse 31, then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. And he did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. Now this next part's really important. Make note of this because this is what makes Christianity different. He says, we are witnesses of these things. This isn't something that we heard. This isn't something we read. This isn't something we were merely taught. This isn't even just something that we necessarily believe. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. Peter's letting him know that they're going to preach every chance they get. We can't shut up. And they just keep preaching Jesus and his resurrection. Look at verse 33. And when they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. Now, that should not surprise us. They killed Jesus. And they think, if we can get rid of these guys, we got rid of one of them. We got rid of Jesus. We got rid of one, then we can get rid of these 12. And then this thing will be over, and it'll all blow over, and we can go back to having our crowd at the temple. People will come back to us and listen to what we have to say about God. Verse 34, but one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, he stood up and he ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Gamaliel's thinking was, we already have one martyr. Do we really want to have 12 martyrs on our hands? And he has an idea, but he doesn't want to share it in front of the apostles, so he sends them out. Then he says to his colleagues, men of Israel, take care what you're planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow Theudas who pretended to be someone great, and about 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways, and the whole movement came to nothing. And after him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. By the way, you could track that guy in history, Judas of Galilee, real guy. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all of his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. You know what he's saying? He said, we've seen all this before. If this is all a fabrication, if this is all of human origin, it will fail. Jesus is dead. This will die out. Let it blow over. Rome will squash this too. They'll take care of this movement too. But watch this in verse 39. He says, but if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And you may even find yourselves fighting against God. What an amazing statement. Here's what he's saying. The only thing, The only thing that could overcome the power and control of Rome in this region of the world is God. If there's going to be a lasting movement, if there's going to be change, if there's going to be something that impacts the world now and 2,000 years later, it will be an act of God. Now, I don't know if you thought about this, but the Roman Empire is gone. But the movement is still here. The church is still here. The movement is still here. It must have been of God. Verse 40, and the others accepted his advice, and they called in the apostles and had them flogged. Flogged as in whipped, Passion of the Christ style. Flogging meant that they took a cat of nine tails, which was nine strips of leather fastened to the end of a wooden handle, with rock and bone and glass and metal tied to the end of the strips. And they would give what the Bible says, 40 stripes save one. They would give them 39 lashes, 39 smacks with this cat of nine tails across their back. And literally, the number was at 39 because they felt like 40 was a death sentence. Like the average guy, if he got hit 40 times with this thing, he was going to die. So they gave them 39. A death sentence for many. And it's going to leave a mark. Many marks. You're going to remember this beating for the rest of your life. And you have the scars to remind you for the rest of your life. So they had them flogged, and then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And look how they responded in verse 41. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. They are permanently scarred and disfigured. And they're the marks of a criminal, by the way. And they were honored to be beaten for their Savior and for the message. I am such a wimp. And check this out, verse 42. And every day in the temple, every day in the temple, they didn't leave town. They didn't even look for another venue. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. Wow. What do we do with that? How should we respond to that? I mean, what happened to us? Where did that go? I mean, we could just sit here and think about that for 10 minutes. We could just contemplate their response and then think, what happened to us? Where did we go? As I was preparing this message, I thought, I don't even know what to say after that. What can I even say after that? I don't really know what to say, so let me just suggest some steps of boldness for us. And honestly, these are baby steps compared to what we just read. Boldness is saying something when it would be easier to say nothing. See, that's bold in our culture. We encounter this all the time. You know, I could say something, but I'm not going to say it because somebody will get upset. I'll get called a hater. Boldness is inviting someone to church. It's just inviting somebody to church. You don't even have to hit them with the message of Jesus and the resurrection. Just invite them to come to church. And like, wait till it's like real juicy. Wait till I'm talking about sex or raising kids. Or maybe Christmas or Easter. Boldness is giving your friend a Bible. Do you know the Bible is capable on its own? If you give your friend a Bible and they read it, God will change them. The Bible is powerful. It says it is powerful. It will cut right to the heart of anybody that reads it. That's what the Bible does. That's what the Bible's for. Give it to them and just ask them to read it. And then boldness is seizing the opportunity. Listen, just truth, okay? If you live for Jesus Christ, if you live like Jesus is your Messiah who died for you and rose again, you will have opportunities to share the message. And here's what may happen. You'll tell them about Jesus, and they'll begin to talk about how they don't go to church. And you just tell them it's not about going to church, it's about Jesus. Or they'll say, well, not really religious. And you tell them it's not about religion, it's about a resurrection. And listen, some people will be offended. And they may express that. But you're not going to get a beating for it. I'm not going to get a beating for it. And maybe you should think about it this way. Somebody was bold with you. If you know Christ as your risen Savior today, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior today, somebody was bold with you. Somebody took a chance and they told you about Jesus and His resurrection. Somebody was bold enough to invite you to church. Somebody took you for coffee and was bold. Somebody stepped into your cubicle and was bold. Somebody took you aside at a family reunion. And you're glad. Because now you have a peace that only God could provide. And here's the problem. For some of us, it's been so long since we accepted Jesus. And it's been so long since we were bold. That we can't even remember when we didn't possess that peace. And we can't remember the last time we were bold. Some of us, we've been saved, we've been Christians so long, we don't even remember our life before Christ. And we're too comfortable and too busy and too distracted to speak the name of Jesus. We are not bold. But we can change that. And listen, it's simple. It's normal. And someday, somebody will thank you. Would you pray with me? Father, we're amazed again at how much you love us and how you devised this amazing plan to save us. And our prayer again today, much like it was last Sunday, our prayer today is for boldness. Father, we're just coming clean. We're just laying our heart before you. We live in the safest place on the planet. And we've allowed that safety to creep into our Christianity. We've allowed that safety to creep into our lives. And Father, we need boldness. We need courage. We need a willingness, Father, to see a life changed. Do a work in us. Do something in us. Light a fire in us today that would give us the passion to walk up to somebody this week and just say, "Have I ever told you about Jesus? Would you like to come to my church? Just come check it out." Boldness, Father. We need boldness to speak in your name, to speak the name of Jesus. And we pray and ask for your favor. In Jesus' name, amen.